Hey, brethren, we are happy to be with you again. We bring to you the special love of Sister Ranger, who is unable to be with us today. She would like very much to have come. She is under doctor's orders on a special diet. Naturally, she doesn't feel very good. Thought this morning we'd bring to you some thoughts along the lines of consecration. Perhaps a little different approach than we often hear. We look at certain scriptures. I'll give you the text presently, not right at the moment. First, we want to look at four words of Webster Dictionary. One is consecrate, and the others are supposed to be synonyms of consecrate or consecration. First, we find these in Webster's Dictionary, the Collegiate Dictionary, under the word dedicate, and particularly the synonyms as given under the word dedicate. To dedicate is to give up to, or as if to, sacred or serious use. To devote is to dedicate solemnly and especially, exclusively. Consecrate. To consecrate is to set apart as itself, sacred or exalted. Hallow. To hallow, the stronger term, is to make sacred or holy. Now notice that the word consecrate for us is a more important word than the word dedicate. To dedicate is to give up to, or as if to, sacred or serious use. Or the person who is dedicated, according to this definition, is not himself or herself holy. Not necessarily. The word itself, the word dedicate, does not imply that this person is holy. But he is using his time, his effort, his ability for some sacred or serious use. The word devote seems to be allied to dedicate, to dedicate solemnly and especially exclusively to some certain work which they have chosen. Whereas to consecrate is to set apart as itself sacred or exalted. And is not the case, that the case with those who have consecrated themselves fully to do the Lord's will? These have been covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness at the door of the tabernacle, and in that moment of complete consecration, they are spirit begotten and are in the holy condition. The holy of the tabernacle, you remember, being all gold, a holy condition. So, we like the word consecrate as applying to the footstep followers of our Lord Jesus. Oh, you recall in Romans 12:1, which is our consecration verse, which is so often used, it says that we are holy, or that the work is holy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies in living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We like to Rotherham's translation of this verse. He doesn't change it particularly except to add a word. And he adds the word divine. Rotherham puts the word divine as next to the last word in the verse. So the last of the verse reads, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable divine service. And looking up this word in the concordance, we find that in one place, at least in the King James translation, one place only in the King James translation, they have the word divine in a similar position. In Hebrews 9:1, I have only a part of the verse here, had also ordinances of divine service. That's the same expression that is in Romans 12:1. your reasonable divine service. So rather, the expression occurs five times in the New Testament, and each time Rotheram puts in the word divine. It seems to be in the original. We like that expression of Romans 12:1. In 1 Peter 2, the 9, we read, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." I want to emphasize this word holy. Ye are a holy nation. You are consecrated to do the Lord's will. And the word consecration means set apart as itself holy. The verse continues, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And now we come to our text. Our text is found in 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye called, that ye should walk in his steps." For even hereunto were ye called, that ye should walk in his steps. And now we will read the context. 1 Peter 2:21-25. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." I would like to emphasize Peter's statement that Jesus left us an example that we should walk in his steps. That means complete, full consecration. If we are to walk in Jesus' steps, he was holy. Notice, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He stood at the door of the tabernacle, even at the age of 12. And Jesus said to his parents, "You remember, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was consecrated to the Lord, even at the age of 12, but he was not a full-grown man. His consecration couldn't be accepted until he was a full-grown man, 30 years of age. But he stood at the door of the tabernacle, wanting and ready to do the will of God, his Father, to the extent that was permissible at the time before he became a full-grown man. So if we are to walk in his steps, as the word consecrate means, we must be holy, not actually perfect as Jesus was actually perfect. How then can we, imperfect beings, stand where he stood? Because he imputed to us his robe of righteousness. So Jehovah does not see us longer as sinners, those who have come up to the door of the tabernacle in complete consecration. No longer does Jehovah recognize us as sinners, but he sees us through the perfection of the man Jesus, whose perfect human life was laid down in sacrifice, as it says, he bore our sins on the tree. Jesus laid down his life for us, Paul says. Paul goes even further. Jesus died for me. Are we able to say, Jesus died for me, each of us for himself? For he did, if we are consecrated. If we are holy, fully consecrated to the Lord, we can say, as the Apostle Paul did, Jesus died for me. Of course, not for me only, but for the sins of the whole world. But Jesus was our individual, our personal Savior. We must recognize him as such. And you remember when Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us, it was for the us class, the ransom, the first application of the sin offering. The first application of the ransom, the sin offering, was for the us class. Jesus did not appear in the presence of God for the world of mankind. Adam has not yet been bought. Only the us class comes under the benefit of the ransom price as yet. Jesus died for us, for the church. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No guile means that he was not double-minded or double-faced. He didn't say one thing and mean another. What Jesus said was what Jesus meant. And if you recall, Jesus spoke only the words that Jehovah gave him to speak. And Jesus said a number of times that he did no work of his own. What the Father told him to do, that he did. What the Father told him to speak, that he spoke. So we get the thought that even in the flesh, Jesus, the man Jesus, Spirit begotten now, Jesus Christ, was still the Logos of Jehovah. Still standing before the screen saying those things which his father, the king, told him to speak. He was the father's Logos, even in the flesh. We, imperfect human beings, had to come into the court condition through the gate, through Christ. Jesus opened the way, said, I am the life, I am the truth, the life, and the way. I don't know if I'm quoting that right. Three items, the truth and life, or the life and the truth. He was the gate, he was the door, he was the second veil. In each case, we came through Christ. But as imperfect human beings, we entered the court condition. We had a little knowledge, we had a little faith, and we had to progress up past the brazen altar. We recognized Jesus' sacrifice there. We go up to the laver. We recognize that we are imperfect. We must cleanse ourselves so far as possible, which isn't very far, really. Cleanse ourselves from the sin that we can recognize and that we can cleanse ourselves from. We must still go on. We must sit down and count the cost. Many, many counted the cost and went no further. Counting the cost is not at the door of the tabernacle. There remains at least the next step. Having made the decision to go on, they must take this step from where they counted the cost to complete consecration. And that, we use the term at the door of the tabernacle as representing complete, full consecration. Consecration even unto death. They're entering into a covenant with Jehovah by sacrifice. Gather them together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. No others can ever enter the holy condition. No others can ever be spirit begotten, except those who have entered into a covenant with Jehovah by sacrifice. These conditions are very exact, brethren. All down from the day of Pentecost until the present time, anyone who would be a follower of Jesus Christ must come in exactly the same way. The fact that we are living up here in the end of the age of sacrifice does not mean that there is any other way that we can come to our Heavenly Father except by entering into a covenant by sacrifice. You remember the Apostle Peter said that if we add the fruits of the Spirit, if we do these things, we shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. No one is going to just squeeze through. There is going to be an abundant entrance even for the last member of the body of Christ. When will this last member come along? Has the last member been spirit begotten yet? It's a good question, isn't it? We don't know the answer. Jehovah knows the answer. Jesus Christ knows the answer. Probably the saints beyond the veil know the answer. They are divine beings too. But we, in the flesh, do not know the answer. We are still walking by faith. But sometime, just as sure as it was the beginning of the day of Pentecost, when the body members came under the anointing, when they were begotten of the Holy Spirit to the divine nature on the day of Pentecost, so it has continued right down to now. And there will be an end, just as sure as there was a beginning. Sometime, the last member of the body of Christ will have been spirit begotten. We can't tell who that one will be, nor where, nor when. We think it will not be 100 years hence. We think it will be fairly close. By fairly close, what, a day, a year, 50 years? Guess for yourselves. I don't know. The Tabernacle Shadows on page 46 tells about the wave offering and the consecration of the priesthood. I'm going to read these little paragraphs for you. You've read it many times. Do you remember Moses put the wave offering on the hands of the priests, and they had to wave it to and fro until Moses took it off their hands? It seems probable the waving to and fro means out and back, out and back. So it seems probable that Moses placed this on the hands of each priest individually. If you have a different thought, I used to have a thought that maybe they stood around in a circle and put it on all their hands at the same time and had their hands here together in a circle. But it seems almost impossible that some of them could be moving to and fro, and the others would be moving sideways. So my present thought is that Moses put on the hands of each priest individually, one at a time, until it had been on the hands of each of the five priests, Aaron and his four sons. And they waved it to and fro until Moses took the wave offering off their hands, showing that this was not for a moment or for a day, but unto death. These priests were consecrated unto death until Moses, typical of the Lord of Jehovah, until our Heavenly Father called us home. And these are the verses. Upon this wave offering, while in their hands, were laid three cakes from a basketful. This offering was laid by Moses upon the hands of both the high priest and the under priest. First, an unleavened cake represented the actual purity of Jesus as a man and the imputed purity of the church as men, as attested by the law, Moses. Justification for the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us so long as we are accepted as members of his body. The second unleavened cake, mingled with oil, represented the indwelling spirit of God, sanctification. And third, a wafer, represented our hope and faith in the exceeding precious promises of glory, honor, and immortality. Now note this next paragraph carefully. Without these elements, it is impossible for our consecration to be complete and hence acceptable, namely, justification, purity, sanctification by the Spirit through the belief of the truth, and faith in the promised glorification. Those three elements must be present with us when we make a complete consecration to Jehovah, else our consecration isn't complete. If we do not have the hope of the promised glorification at the time we presented ourselves in consecration to the Lord, we are not at the door of the tabernacle. It is not a complete consecration without that hope of the promised glorification. We must know that. We must know that we are giving up our humanity, that we cannot go on to restitution with the world of mankind. These animals in the type were slain in the court. They couldn't go back out in the camp and graze in the pasture anymore. They were dead. And so with these who make a complete consecration to Jehovah, in Jehovah's sight, when the consecration is accepted, these are dead as human beings. Jesus guarantees to Jehovah that these who are accepted in sacrifice will never attain human perfection actually in the flesh on this earth. Jesus guarantees to Jehovah that they will die as human beings. They will die as sacrifice, a sacrificial death, if they are faithful. If they are unfaithful, they will still die as human beings. They may have life on a spirit plane as the great company, or a third class. We presume there's not so many in the third class, at least we hope. Not so many in the third class, those who have agreed to lay down their human lives, but are unfaithful, not even faithful enough to be in the great company class and go into the second death. But remember, to make a complete and full consecration of the Lord, and I'll read this last paragraph again. Without these elements, it is impossible for our consecration to be complete and hence acceptable. Namely, justification, purity, sanctification by the Spirit through the belief of the truth, and faith in the promised glorification. We have a few other verses here. Jesus told his disciples in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. There is no other way to come to Jehovah except through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the directions, the instructions which Jesus has given to us. Now, Hebrews 10:18-20. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have a few lines here from Pastor Russell in volume 6, the bottom of page 92 and ending on the top of page 93. Nor are we to think of different calls, but are to remember the declaration of the Apostle in Ephesians 4:4, ye are called in the one hope of your calling. It is a mistake, therefore, for any to think that they have any other choice, that they have any choice in the matter. Indeed, so far as the world is concerned, in the next age, there will be no call. The Lord will command obedience. There is no other way than the way which our Lord Jesus walked. If we are to be in the body of Christ, we must walk in his steps. And we read 1 Peter 2:21, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, having left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. If we would follow in his steps, we must walk where Jesus walked. We must first stand where Jesus stood when he began to walk in this narrow way. For this is a narrow way that Peter is speaking of here. It is a narrow way in which we walk in the steps that Jesus walked. Brother Russell pointed out so many times and so many places that the moment of our consecration, complete consecration, full consecration, even unto death, that the moment of our complete consecration is the moment of our spirit begetting. In that same moment that we are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, in that same moment we are spirit begotten. Let us remember that. There's no need to wait. There is no waiting line there. The only purpose of coming up through the court, the only purpose for which Jehovah called any of these to come into the court condition and up to the door of the tabernacle is to make this complete consecration. And remember, too, brethren, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, is all wise. He knows the end from the beginning. He speaks and it shall be done. Whatever he commands will be accomplished. His word will not return unto him void. Jehovah, our loving God, our Heavenly Father, will not draw even one too many for the body of Christ. Not even one. There will be just enough. There will be 144,000 members in that body of Christ beyond the veil. Many have been called. Few went up to the door of the tabernacle in complete consecration. Jehovah knew all of that beforehand. But never at any time were there more than 144,000 under invitation not at any one time, not more than 144,000. And that includes those who have gone down into death, sleeping until 1878. At the present time, it includes those who are beyond the veil, and those who are coming up to the court in constant in tentative justification, and those who are in the holy condition of spirit begetting. Right as of now, those in the court, those in the holy, those in the most holy, exclusive of the great company, those who have been relegated to the great company are not considered in this picture. But in these three conditions, there have never been more than 144,000. When the last one comes up through the court, is accepted, there's one crown, one vacant crown. Never has any one person entered the court condition unless it was a vacant crown, which he might win if he qualified for it. Wasn't apportioned to him yet, but there was a vacant crown. Since 1881, I'm assuming that you recognize Brother Russell as an authority. I do. Brother Russell pointed out that in 1881, there were a sufficient number in the holy condition, the spirit-begotten condition, to complete the body of Christ if they were all faithful. Brother Russell estimated that probably three-fourths of those who were spirit-begotten at that time lost their crowns. You can find it in the reprint. I don't have the reference here. For these three-fourths that dropped out after 1881, the same number, one at a time, were invited to come into the court. They were drawn by Jehovah to come into the court, to go up through the court and make a complete consecration. And then they would be in spirit-begotten condition. Apparently, Brother Russell points out, I believe on page 195 in volume 6, this process coming in and going out will continue as long as the church is in the flesh until the last one has made their calling and their election sure. Our Lord Jesus was begotten to the divine nature at Jordan. He was raised on the third day after his death on the cross. He was raised a divine being. As it was with Jesus, so with each member that is selected, chosen to be of the body of Christ, tentatively chosen. When we are spirit begotten, we are begotten to the divine nature. Else, how could we take divine thought? Think on these things. Prepare your mind. It is the mind that is begotten by the word of truth. Jehovah has enlarged the minds of these that they may understand the divine things. If they weren't begotten to the divine nature, they could not understand the divine things. They could not understand things of the divine plane because their minds would not be on that plane. And in 1878, when the sleeping saints were raised, they were raised to the divine nature, the perfection of person, not the glory of office. The glory of office is still a further step, which will be taken when the full number of the body of Christ is beyond the veil. Jesus must appear in the presence of God for us before the us class can be accepted at Pentecost. So Jesus must appear again in the presence of God with the blood of the antitypical goat. The blood of the typical goat was taken into the most holy, you remember, and the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The blood of the goat was commingled with the blood of the bullock, and that blood was the blood of the New Testament. So when the entire body of Christ is beyond the veil on the divine plane, Jesus must again appear in the presence of God. And he will take these 144,000 with him, introduce them to Jehovah. He would perhaps will say, "Here, Father, here is the evidence that the sacrifice now is complete. Here are the 144,000 members of the body of Christ, completing the Christ beyond the veil. The time of sacrifice is over. Now all of the mortgages are released from my ransom sacrifice. Now I present the ransom price again, now for Father Adam. Now I can buy Father Adam. But just as sure as down through this age of sacrifice, the members came into the body in the same way, just so sure up here in the end of this age of sacrifice, the arm of the Lord is not shortened and the method has not been changed. We're still called in the one hope of our calling. Well, the last member will come in exactly the same way that they came at Pentecost. And make exactly the same kind of a consecration, even unto death. They will be covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, just as they were on the day of Pentecost. And in that instant, they will be begotten to the divine nature, just as they were on the day of Pentecost. There's no difference. We have no choice in the matter. Jehovah made the rules. Those who abide by the rules and are faithful unto death will be the ones who will be of the body of Christ beyond the veil. We'd like to read to you again from Volume 5 of Study of the Scriptures, starting on page 163. And this shows the necessity for the Holy Spirit in this process. It was under the begetting influence of the Holy Spirit received by our Lord Jesus at his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry, that his consecrated heart was enabled to see clearly and distinctly the Father's will, the proper course, the narrow way of sacrifice, and to appreciate the exceeding great and precious promises whose fulfillment lay beyond his humiliation, ignominy, and death at Calvary. By the Holy Spirit, therefore, our Redeemer was enabled to perform his great work, being guided thereby to do that which was pleasing and acceptable before the Father, and which was provided, and which provided the ransom for all humanity. Only in proportion as any receive the Holy Spirit of God are they able to come into proper lines of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, so as to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and to do it. Only by the Holy Spirit are we guided beyond the mere letter of the divine testimony into the true appreciation of the deep things of God. And only those things which God hath in reservation for them that love him, which the human eye hath not seen, the human ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the human heart to understand and appreciate. Without the begetting of the Holy Spirit to the divine plane, we could not understand God's plan. Jesus did not leave his disciples in doubt as to what they were to do. If they were to follow Jesus, they were to confess him before men, they were to deny themselves, and that means, brethren, deny himself. Deny that I'm no longer a human being. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Jehovah in the body of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, that a man will be my disciple, that and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is no other way, brethren, but this. That was true of the early disciples. It was true of the apostles. It is no less true for us today. There is no other way and no other means to get into the body of Christ except to make this complete consecration, follow in Jesus' footsteps, deny that we have any earthly hope, give all that we have for the Lord, then what? What Jehovah gives us back. Now, you take this, you'll be my stewards now. These things aren't yours any longer. They're mine. You act as my steward. And the parable of the pound of talents was mentioned in our study before this morning. The Lord will finally require an accounting of each one. What did you do with these things as a steward, as my steward? Have you made a gain in these things? There must be a gain. We started with a little faith, we have to have more faith. We started with a little hope, we have to have more hope, so on. Read in Peter, I think 2 Peter, the first chapter, about the fruit of the Spirit. I wanted to bring to you another thought. I'll take just time to call it to your attention. Brother Russell used the picture of a race course. The four-quarter marks of perfect love. And there is a difference of opinion among brethren as to where this race course is and where these have reached the mark of perfect love. We'll have to grant that Jesus was at that mark outside the door of the tabernacle. Jesus, the perfect man, he loved his enemies enough to lay down his life for his enemies. He had no malice, no hatred, or strife in his mind. He was without guile. So outside the door of the tabernacle, when he came to John at Jordan, Jesus was at the mark of perfect love. Well, this I have here our most holy faith. Most of you have our most holy faith. This is the article, The Mark of Crystallization of Character, starting on page 414. I want to read the first paragraph, at least. We may view the mark for the prize of the high calling from two standpoints, both of which are correct. From one standpoint, this mark is that of heart likeness to God's dear Son, a perfection of intention, a note, not actual perfection, not that we can do these things perfectly, but the perfection of intention, of love for righteousness, for God, for the brethren of Christ, and for the world, even for our enemies. Our intention to love the world, to love our enemies perfectly, as Jesus loved his enemies, so that we'd be willing to die for them. This degree of character development should be attained as early as possible in our Christian experience, and should be such that, were we to die at any time after its attainment, God would count us worthy of a share in the first resurrection. If God would count us worthy of a share in the first resurrection, we must have been spirit begotten. I believe that the Bible teaches and that Brother Russell teaches that we have arrived at the mark of perfect love, the fourth quarter mark of perfect love, love even for our enemies, when we have reached the door of the tabernacle in complete consecration, and thereby standing where Jesus stood at the mark of perfect love. Now the next paragraph goes on to the subject of this article, the mark of the crystallization of character. Now note carefully that it is one thing to have reached the mark where our intention is right, to love the world, to love our enemies so that we will die for them. And that's what we're doing at the door of the tabernacle, is it not? We have presented ourselves in complete consecration under sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice, as shown in the type, is for the world of mankind. We have loved the world of mankind, our enemies, sufficiently that we are willing to die as a part of the sin offering, that we might have a share in bringing the blessings to them. It isn't that we can actually love them perfectly. We do not. We cannot, so long as we're in the flesh, even as long as we are in the flesh. We cannot love them perfectly, but our intention must be perfect. Brother Russell goes on in the next paragraph to show that the crystallization of character is not reached at the beginning of our entrance into the narrow way, the time of consecration. It is more nearly the end of our race course in the flesh, when our character is crystallized so firmly for righteousness that Jehovah sees now it will be very... What's the word I want? It will be perfectly all right to give this one life on the divine plane. His character is so crystallized for righteousness that he will not swerve one way or another from the line of truth and righteousness. That is the mark of the crystallization of character. We have to have reached the mark of perfect love before we entered the narrow way of sacrifice. We believe if you read this article carefully, a very fine article, written in 1912, page 5080 in the reprints. 5080 in the reprints, page 414 in Our Most Holy Faith. Sorry we haven't more time to go into that. There are some other very interesting paragraphs, but our time is up. We hope that our discussion this morning has been helpful to see how even the last member of the body of Christ must enter in the same way that they have entered into this narrow way all down through the age. May the Lord have blessed us. Shall we stand and sing the last part of the first verse? The first verse of 259. 259. Just verse. Promise of two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou wilt be in their midst. We thank thee for thy presence with us in our studies this morning. We thank thee for the message of truth and love from thy storehouse, the Bible, for the instructions of how we may enter into the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, dear Father, to meditate upon these things. Help us to keep our affections set on things above, to think on these things which thou hast set before us in thy word of truth. Help us to renounce the things of the earth so far as we can, remembering that it is needful that we provide things honest and decent in the sight of all men, as long as we are in the flesh. Those things that are not essential to us, help us to cut loose from them, that we may have more time for thee, for the study of thy word, for the developing of this character which is pleasing to thee, without which no one shall see thee face to face. Go with us, dear Father, and guide us, keep us in thy paths, for Jesus' sake. Amen.